Got a lot of wonderful promises in the Bible from Jesus. We've got one here in the book of Revelation, in the message to the Thyatira church. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience, and thy works in the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Now I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You know, that's a real strong statement that he promises to us here, that he will elevate us into a place of life if we overcome. A place of life to where we will rule people. And we will rule with a rod of iron. That is to say, it will be exactly the way we want it. If we say that it's to be this way, then it shall be that way. Nobody shall be able to change it, nor to alter it. He said, "If you keep my works." If you notice, this doesn't say, "If you keep my word," but it says, "If you keep my works." A lot of people like to shy away from the thought of works. The one thing that they do not like to associate with religion is works. They love to think of religion on the basis of grace and faith. And they don't like to associate works with religion. But folks, I want to tell you something, that the Bible teaches that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. That is that you put some works with it and make your faith right, to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. That takes some efforts. How many of you understand tonight that it takes some efforts to keep yourself unspotted from the world? It takes some efforts. You've got to put forth some efforts of praying and fasting and seeking God if you're planning to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. If a man intends to escape the lustful passions of life, he's going to have to put forth some effort. He can't just stumble blindly through life and be around anybody and anything and still be holy and clean and upright in his mind and in his heart. It's the same way with the woman. If that woman is going to be virtuous in her life and true to her companions, she is going to have to put forth some effort to prepare her life and draw some strength from God to where she can have a decent way of life before God. It's going to take some effort. You can't just flounder through life and still be a virtuous woman. It's going to take some effort on your part. You can't just feel like, "Well, I'm strong, you know, and I can make it," because you can't make it. You're going to have to pray some. You're going to have to get away with God some. And you're going to have to fast and seek God some to draw a supernatural strength that you don't have except you fellowship Him. You are going to find that when you come to church, that you're not going to have any stimulation, any desire, any ambition, any strength, any stirring, any awakening in the services unless you have a prayer life with God. Many of you don't have a prayer life with God. There's not very many people in the world that really have a prayer life with God. And a person that has no prayer life will never be able to make it into the kingdom of God or into the translation of that which is to happen to the church. It's going to take praying, and it's going to take seeking the face of God. Not only that, it's going to take listening to the teachings and instructions that God has placed in the heart of the man of God. You're going to have to learn to be patient, learn to be still, and make yourself stay in the church and listen to God's word. There's people that are so restless, they're like a worm on a hot rock. They can't be still in the house of God. They're so restless. They can't concentrate on the things of God. They don't have any hunger for the things of God. They fill their bellies with the husk that the swine is eating out there in the world, and they have no hunger and no thirst for the things of God. They've satisfied their appetites, and God can't feed them anything. But Jesus said, when you hunger and when you thirst after the things of God, then you're going to be filled. It's going to take some hungering and some thirsting for the things of God, or you're never going to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. You know, there's one thing that we need to get over to you folks, and that is religion is not just coming to church. It's not just building a church. It's not just having an evangelistic association to where you can get together and see how many pamphlets you can get out and how many radio programs you can get or how many people that you can talk to during your lifetime. That's not true religion. But true religion is somebody that loves God, that's got a perseverance, that'll repent of their sins, that'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and in the time of temptation have a backbone and a strength to stand up and say, no, I won't do it. That's a real Christian. But unless you come to that place in life, you don't have anything. You're not numbered with the saints of God. Your heart isn't right with God. Most of the church world today is sitting around and waiting for something to happen that they'll never see. They are expecting some great thing to break forth in the elements of heaven, and they're expecting to look up and see the coming of Jesus and expecting him to come down here and pick them up and to carry them away. I agree with the fact that one day he's going to break the heavens and one day he's going to appear. I agree with the fact that one day he's coming back and every eye shall behold him. But I don't agree with the fact that the saints of God are sitting around waiting for the coming of Jesus for him to do something for them that he's already done at Calvary. Amen. When Jesus said it's finished, then it's finished. And I believe that translation into the kingdom of God has exactly nothing to do with the appearing of Jesus Christ in the heavens. I do not believe that the translation into the church of Christ has anything to do with the coming of Jesus yonder in the clouds of heaven. I believe the translation in the church has to do with your faith in God and your perseverance in Christ to mold your lives into the image of the Son of God through self-denial and through self-discipline by the Word of God. I believe that you're going to have to live a holy life. You're going to have to stand up for Jesus, and that your translation is an inward thing, that whereas the seed of God has been hid or concealed within your innermost being, that seed keeps you from sinning, and that seed springs up into an everlasting life that manifests itself in the outward body through daily prayer and daily consecration, daily submission. I believe that seed on the inside is continually growing, continually coming out, continually getting bigger, and continually possessing your outer man. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that the rapture is a translation into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells me that Enoch was translated by faith. He was translated by faith, not by sight, but by faith. The thing that overthrew the Jews, they kept living by sight. They kept walking in the outward man. The Bible teaches that the outward man, he looketh on the outward things. He is in expectation of those things that he can see with his natural eye. The world looketh on the outward appearance. And the Jews kept looking for some great outward manifestation, and they never did see it. You say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me there was no great outward manifestation when Jesus came? Sure there was. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the leper. But they didn't see it. The Bible said, having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. Jesus had done no more when he came that the prophets had done. Jesus raised the dead, but had not the prophets raised the dead also before Jesus came? Jesus healed the sick, but didn't the prophets heal the sick? So then they did not look for the thing that they needed to look for. And that was the Christ. The thing that we need to look for is the invisible, hidden Christ. The Bible said they endured as seeing him who is invisible. What we need to do is realize that there is an invisible force, an invisible God that promised that when we come together in the house of God, that he would meet us and stand in our midst and communicate with us and indoctrinate us and translate us into his kingdom. We need to come to the understanding to know that Christ keeps his word, that Christ has come, and that Christ is in the midst of us, and Christ is doing the work, and Christ is translating the saints of God into his marvelous kingdom. We need to come to that understanding. This thing of just being a preacher, or just being what we call a Christian, or just getting together and talking about the scriptures and heaping upon heap, getting a lot of knowledge and understanding, brethren, that's nothing. We need to come to the place to where we realize that's nothing. But the Bible teaches the quickening of the Spirit is everything. If you don't have the quickening of the Spirit, you don't have anything. The Bible said, if this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by his Spirit also quicken your mortal body. If you have not the Spirit, then you're none of his. I like the thought tonight that he is the resurrection and the life. When you take the resurrection and the life out of the ministry, you don't have anything. When you just got a word to offer the people, you don't have anything. But when you have the resurrection and the life of Christ, hallelujah, the quickening of the Spirit, then you've got something to offer the people. So then, coming to church won't do it. Being part of the church of God and the assemblies of God and the Presbyterian and the Baptist and the Methodist, that won't do it. Being in the charismatic move of today won't do it. This is an inward dwelling. This is an inward work. This is something that you can't see with your natural eye. This is something that Christ has instilled within you. That is breaking forth from that inner man through the submission of that old outer man that's willing to die, that's willing to swear to his own hurt. This is that inward expose that Christ is bringing forth. Christ within you, the hope of glory. There is something on the inside that keeps knocking and asking you if you will open and let it come in and sup with you. When we come to the place to where we realize that this is an individual affair, that it's not a religious body, it's not a religious move, it's not belonging to some great power, but that it is an individual affair wherein we contact God and get in touch with the Holy Spirit, that he might come in and take up his abode on the inside of our hearts. When we come to this conviction, then, brothers and sisters, we are beginning to live. But until we come to that conviction, we haven't even began to live. As long as we have the idea that we're Bethlehemites, our church of God, or whatever, and that we're united with the brotherhood, and that we're coming together because we're part of the body then that doesn't mean anything. Because we bicker, we backbite, we find fault, we gossip, we tear down, we pierce each other through, we break ranks, we are never united together in the Holy Spirit of taking one's hand and walking side by side. As long as we do that, then we are not in the kingdom of God. Paul said, is there not yet among you envy? He said, there's strife among you. There's malice, there's envy, there's hatred, there's bitterness. All of these things, he said, is gendered by the carnal mind, or by that old mind that came through Adam and Eve. He said, are you not yet carnal when your mind is on making money, getting houses and getting lands and getting prestige and getting positions and on the passions of the body? He said, are you not yet carnal? But I would that you be spiritual, Paul said. How can you be spiritual? Let your conversation be in heaven. Talk about heavenly things. When you come together, don't talk about your brother. Don't criticize your brother, but talk about the heavenly things. Keep your mind on the heavenly things. Talk about the things of God that you under in heaven, the rich, wonderful things of God that will never pass away. Keep your mind in glory. Because we are living in heavenly places. We are translated into the kingdom of God. We belong to another world. We're not the bonds child. Paul said, wherefore, why do you desire to be in bondage again to the beggarly elements of the world? He called them beggarly elements of the world. Why do you desire to get in bondage again to the carnal mind? Why not be free? Paul said, be free in God. Be free in the Spirit. Why not enjoy your salvation? I enjoy my salvation. Hallelujah. I don't have to get up here and make believe. I enjoy my salvation. I've got God in my heart. There's something that stimulates me. It's the resurrection and the life. It's the quickening from within. I've made contact with that that raises you from the dead. I've made contact with it. Because of that, I feel a freedom. I feel a yoke broken. I feel a liberty. I feel that I'm at a liberty, at a rest, at a peace. But in talking to many of you, I find that you're not in liberty. I find that you're not at peace. I find you're not at rest. I find you struggling. I find you burdened. I find you bound. I find you in a circumstantial environment that you can't break out of. But folks, that isn't serving God. Serving God is joy. Have you got joy tonight? Joy like a river? Have you got joy? If you don't have joy, I'm talking about real, genuine joy, not making believe now. I'm talking about something that gives you a relaxation and a peace, a confidence and an assurance that tells you that you are a son of God and that you belong to Him. Hallelujah. Something on the inside of me, sometimes it looks like it just literally screams out at me and says to me, son, I love you. You are free. Hallelujah. I've made you free. He that the Son made free, he's free indeed. Hallelujah. A liberty, a broken bond to stand in the glorious liberties of the sons of the living God. That's a world of living. Until you come into that, you're not even living. You're just existing. All right. So then, this thing I'm speaking of, brethren, is an inward work. When the Jews saw Jesus, the first thing they asked in their carnal mind, they said, what natural thing are you going to do for us? Are you going to set us up a kingdom? Are you going to set us up a kingdom? Jesus said, God is a spirit. Can't you see? I've been with you. I said that it's not me that doeth the work, but it's the Father from within me. God is a spirit. Can't you see that God is a spirit, the invisible spirit? That God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That God is looking for spiritual people. And that's why Paul said, I pray that you will ask God to grant unto you the spirit of revelation. We are so precision in this world to conduct ourselves right in the presence of others. Even to the point of becoming feminish. We... ethics, cultures, anything that the carnal mind can afford, we conform to it. But don't you know that that makes you the bonds child? Why be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the carnal traditions? Why not be what you are and live in the simplicities of life? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I want the world to approve me. But the Bible tells me that Jesus grew in favor with man and God. He didn't have to learn from the world. He didn't have to be cultured by the world. But he grew with God in favor with mankind. God gave him favor. The Bible tells me that if my ways please God, that he'll make my enemies to be at peace with me. He tells me that he will make me to ride upon the high places of the earth. He tells me that he will feed me with the heritage of Jacob. He tells me that he creates the good and creates the evil and has his way in both. He tells me that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, that he raises up one and puts down another. I don't have to compromise with the world to find favor. God gives me favor. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepares your enemies to be at peace with you. God solves problems. One writer said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? Isn't that where all of our wars come from? Is there'll be a man over here and he'll begin to desire power and prestige and want to be a great ruler and the Lord over God's heritage. And another will begin to think about money. And the first news, you know, that evil, devilish spirit on the inside, that lust, begins to war and break out into somebody else and then somebody else. And after a while, it's sweeping around the world and hundreds of thousands of innocent boys are called to arms to fight a needless battle. So then, how can we get rid of the wars? It's certainly not by making more atomic powers. It's certainly not by building up a defense to create fear in the hearts of other people. That's not the way to get rid of it. But the way to get rid of it is to get in tune with God, to live in harmony with God. And the Bible teaches that when your ways please God, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. Is that right? When we do not war against each other, then we have peace. If I please God and my enemy rises up against me, God will make him be at peace with me. Somebody said, where do you get that? Over there in the days of Hezekiah, when the man came over, he began to stand outside of the walls with all of his great armies, and he stood there, and he began to scream out at the brother that God had raised up for that day, and said, I will do this, and I will do that. And the man stood and shook and trembled because he knew he didn't have the power to withstand him. He went to God, and God said, go back, tell him I will take care of the matter. Hallelujah. I don't need an army. Go back. Tell him I will put a hook in his nose. I'll take him back to where he came from. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll take the huff and the puff out of him. Amen. You go tell him. I said I will do it. Glory to God. That's what we need to do, brethren. That's what we need to do. Instead of trying to stand in our own defense, is to give them that warning from God and tell them that God said he would do it. He promised he would do it. Amen. And when we take this attitude, then we'll be a peace-loving people and we'll have a peaceful environment. Hallelujah. We won't have any trouble with our neighbor. The best place in the world to win a battle is on your knees when everybody else is asleep. Hallelujah. Amen. So then, God promised to us that overcome, if we would keep his work, that we would be the ruler. And that we would rule the nations with a rod of iron. That they would listen to us. When we said something, they would surrender to us. They would obey what we said. They wouldn't threaten us. They would be afraid of us. Isn't that right? God said, Israel, when you go into Canaan, said, this is going to be the fear that's going to be upon all the people. They're going to be afraid of you because you call them my name. They're going to be afraid of you because they see the wisdom of God coming forth from your lips. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. See, they couldn't withstand that wisdom. They knew there was something superior about the voice that was coming forth from Stephen's. And it shook them up. Even Jesus did not fight them physically. The Bible tells us that our warfare is not carnal. The weapons of our warfare. When they came to Jesus, what startled them? What turned them around? What stopped them? When those big, burly, husky men came to tear Jesus to pieces, they would get close to him and Jesus would begin to talk. And they'd say, "My God, never man spake like this man." They'd go back to the great generals and they'd say, "Are you also deceived?" And they'd send others that was more vicious. But when they got in the presence of Jesus, they lost their strength. What was it? Jesus had a secret. By the word of God, he cast out the unclean spirits. He commanded the unclean spirits, and the Bible said they do obey him. Amen. That's where you're living. Rule with a rod of iron, my fellow. Hallelujah, because God has called you to the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Hallelujah. What a day, what a people. Never been a people like these people. Glory to God, they're developing the mind of Jesus Christ. They're coming into the knowledge of God. When they speak, their words are different. They say, "I never heard this before. I don't know where you got this. I never heard this before." And they are stirred to the core of their soul. Hallelujah. Now, I will cause you to rule with a rod of iron. You know, we're living in a precarious moment. I realize that. And things are happening, brothers and sisters, such as never happened before. And I know that we're on the verge of the blood coming off of the mercy seat. I realize that. But I brought it out to you the other night that God works in a trinity. He works in a threesome. And that the third thing that is to happen is to be a spiritual visitation from God, which is a quickening. Isn't that right? That to be a resurrection and a life to come into the church. That the word is to be no more a natural word, but it is to be a spirit. How could Jesus cast out the unclean spirits with his word? How was it that Jesus could command the spirits with his word? Because his word was spirit. His word was spirit. And when spirit met spirit, it knew what to do. Especially when God's spirit met the spirits. For the Bible said he's the father of spirits. All spirits obey the word, for the word is God. You say, "What can I do, Brother Pike, to reap the benefits of the word?" Put faith with it. Put faith with it. When you speak it, believe it. Jesus said, "Believe it. Whatever you ask in my name, if you don't doubt," he said, "I will do it." He said, "If thou can say anything from your mouth here, speak it from your mouth. If you can say it and believe in your heart, don't doubt," he said, "you'll have whatever you say." How do you understand what I'm saying? I tell you, that thrills me. You know why it thrills me? Because I believe it. I believe it. I put it to the test down through the years. And I've called on Jesus so many times for healing and deliverance. I've called on Jesus for money when I needed money to pay my bills with. I've called on Jesus to perform the supernatural in my life many times to deliver me from my enemies. And God has done it every time I ever asked him. Now then, who are we? Sons and daughters of the living God. Nothing less. Somebody said, "Well, I'm looking for that day." Let me tell you something. What God can do for you, he's already done. I want us to get this in our hearts and minds, children of God. There is nothing that God can do for us that he hasn't already done. There is not one thing throughout eternity that God can do for us that he hasn't already done. He has given us all things that pertain unto life through Christ. He's given us the most blessed possession that heaven could afford. He gave us the word. He gave us his mind. He gave us the Son of the living God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the morning star is within us. He that overcometh, I will give him my son, who is the bride of the morning star, the lily of the valley. The day sprang from on high. Hallelujah. And I got him, Jesus, in me, the hope of glory. Have you got him? Have you got the quickening? Have you got that whole holy golden sunrise of eternity? Have you got it on the inside of you? Have you got that quickening, that resurrection from the dead? Do you feel him on the inside of you? I feel him right now. If you don't feel him on the inside of you, you haven't got him. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So then there is something that's taking place, and it's a beautiful thing that's taking place. What is it? It is the manifestation of the sons of God. It is the manifestation of the sons of God. At last it's time. At last it's here. At last it's time for me to rise up and be about my Father's business. Hallelujah. At last it's time for you and I to stand forth in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation and declare the standards of God and tell the world of the governments of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when we shy away and we don't declare the governments of God, then God is displeased with us. There's the government, there's the word, there's a message, there's an indoctrination, there's something that we've got to do. Folks, God didn't send us just to run through the land trying to heal somebody and tell somebody about something in their life. God didn't do that. God only sent that as a benefit to get the attention of the people, that he might put within them the mind of Christ to bring them into the oneness of the body of the eternal Godship. Hallelujah. All right. So then Peter said, I go fishing. What are you going to use? Hallelujah. Whatever God gives me, I'll make you fishes of men. You love the Lord? Praise God. I tell you what, I'd go fishing out there too, but I don't see anything out there to fish for. Everything good, they've done caught it and done away with it. All that's left out there is that's bad that God's thrown back into the water. Ain't no need of me going out there. We got all the goods here at Little Bethlehem. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that all the goods in the church? I certainly do. I certainly do. God sent out a great revival. He said, throw them nets out. Get out there in the deep. And the Bible said he filled them nets up and they pulled those nets in. And when that revival was over, according to the parabolic statement of Jesus, he said, set down and everything that's not good, cast it back. Isn't that right? Back into the deep. Hallelujah. How do you believe that's true? So then God has a purpose and a plan. What is the purpose and the plan? That if we will keep his works unto the end, keep his works. He said, I've set before you an open door. An open door. You still have a little strength. How do you recognize a little strength in a person? Because they will not deny the name of Jesus. Brother, when you're put to the test, if you are wishy-washy about the name Jesus and salvation in the name Jesus, then you don't have the goods. But if you can stand there, even if you start wavering and say, well, praise God, it's still the name. Christ said it. There's power in none other name but the name Jesus. You still have a little strength left because you've not denied my name. Hallelujah. That's an open door to you, the name Jesus. Is that right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are safe. All right. So then he's got a purpose and a plan. That plan is that we rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now let's look at it for just a few minutes here as we slow down just a little bit. Now, we know that at the time of the resurrection, the Jews was looking for a natural kingdom. We know that. But God didn't intend to give them a natural kingdom. God intended for them to go through the dark age and have the chaff burn out of them. And God intended to come back in a spiritual form, coming back to us in a way that we couldn't see him in the natural. How can God hide this thing from the world? The Bible said God has hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent. God has made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. It has become a revelation to them that are willing to learn, even unto babes in Christ. And God has hid it from the great seminaries. God has hid it from the great men of importance, and he's made it a spiritual revelation to them that are willing to tarry and wait for Christ. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Isn't that right? What is the spirit of revelation? The spirit of Christ. What is revelation? The transformation of the spirit of God. It is the power of transformation. It is the same thing that translated Enoch into the kingdom of God. It's the very same thing. So then they kept looking for a kingdom. They wanted to know where the kingdom was. But Jesus emphatically stated that God is a spirit. He kept saying, folks, this is a spiritual thing. You've got to be born again. That being smart in school, having education, going to seminary, that isn't going to do it. Jesus said you've got to have some eyes that the world can't see. That this thing has got to be seen with a different set of eyes. That there's a spiritual child and there is a natural child. And it's going to take the spiritual child to be able to see these spiritual things. Said a man that's wicked, he'll not see when good cometh. He'll never see this. God has hid it. If it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Isn't that right? The gods of this world have blinded their eyes lest they should see. So then he said, you can't see it. The Jews said, where is it? Where is it? He said, you can't see it. Oh, Nicodemus, he said, you can't see it. Nicodemus said, but I'm a leader. I'm a ruler. But Jesus said, you still can't see it. I could just picture Nicodemus standing there saying, but Master, I'm one that's learned. I'm one that's cultured. I'm one that's studied. I'm a leader. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, that's not good enough. This that I'm speaking of, he said, is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. He said, you can't see it. It has to be comprehended through eyes of understanding. You understand what I'm saying? That God is a spirit. Folks, we're going to have to get spiritual. Paul said, let me speak unto you as spiritual. There is great spiritual treasure. There is great spiritual power. There is great spiritual anointing. There is some great spiritual depths God is wanting to take us into. But we're going to have to be spiritual. We're going to have to get out of this veil of evil, lustful, covetous understanding and enter into the liberties of the sons of God. We're going to have to do like David said when he said, stir up your pure mind. We're going to have to stir up our pure minds in God. See, this thing is a spiritual thing. It's something that's working on the inside. I know that some of you don't have it. I've talked to you from time to time, and I know that you don't have it. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because you're so hard. You have such a hard atmosphere about you, such a suspicious atmosphere, such a cunning, crafty atmosphere about you. You have a way about you that makes me know that Christ is not in your heart. Them that have the Spirit of Christ are loving and kind and submissive and sweet and charitable. Isn't that right? How do you love the Lord? Like a little proverb God gave me one time, you know. If a man finds fault with everybody that he meets, eventually he'll find himself in a world with no inhabitants. He moves out of the world of people because nobody's right to him, and he excludes everybody from his world. Isn't that right? I know a little proverb that says, trouble is produced by them that raise Cain. Isn't that right? All right. So then what we want to do is do right. Produce good fruits. Isn't that right? We say sow the righteous seeds for the reaping. Why? Because it's going to come to us one way or another, folks. We're going to meet God at the end of the way. And I tell you, we're coming down to the end of the way. We sing that song, down to the end of the way. Right down to the end of the trail. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. We're coming down to the end of the way, my brothers and sisters. This thing is down at the end of the trail. And we've got to stand up. We've got to take a stand. We've got to get away from being wishy-washy. We've got to get out of the land of our kindred. God said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Some of you are still living in the land of your kindred. Some of you are still looking back into Egypt. Somebody say, yes, that's them old Carolina people. No, we got some of the old Georgia people. That ain't never got out of their old carnal mind. They still look after their sons and look after their daughters and look after each other and look after their relatives. But they don't look after the needy. Nor do they look after the church. The old saying, go my forward no more. Amen. Somebody said, but I believe that charity begins at home. I do too. And I don't have but one home, and that's the household of faith. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I believe that charity begins at home, that you ought to give to your sons and daughters, and you ought to give to people you know around you that you know before you do anything else. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. I usually, as a rule, find out people like that don't give to nobody. That's right. They're selfish. They don't give to nobody. That's just a hobby horse they ride because they don't have any other answer when God confronts them. That's right. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah and run the devil off. Hallelujah. All right. Then God has got something better for the sons of God. God's got something good for us. You say, what has he got for you, Brother Pike? Well, I'm feeling plenty of it right now. I'm feeling the liberty and the glories of God. I'm feeling the blessing of God. I'm feeling the freedom of God. I feel like I'm up there in another world. Hallelujah. In a heavenly place. Glory to God. Amen. What more could he give me? There is nothing more God can give you than he's already given you. The very best that God has, he give you at Calvary, my brother and sister. Now that he said to you and I, rise up and take the land. Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. It's like I told Brother Junior McKellum one time over in Mississippi. I said, God said, wherever I set my foot, he'd give it to me. And I believe that. I got down there in the building, they let me in the back door, and I set my foot, and it wasn't long before I had that part of it. They let me in the other room, I set my foot in there, and it wasn't long before I had that part of it. They let me into another part of the building, I set my foot in there, and it wasn't long before I had that part. And Junior told me, he said, there's one thing for sure. He said, that fellow that runs that furniture store over there has been there a long time, said, you ain't going to get what he's got. But I set my foot over there, and next thing I know, they was having an auction of his place, and God gave that to me. And I had the whole thing. You love the Lord? Whatever you want, Jesus says you can have it. But you got to believe. You got to be aggressive. You got to put your best foot forward. You got to believe what he said. Hallelujah. If you believe the doctor, as the preacher said today, if you believe the doctor, why can't you believe Jesus? If you can believe some book, why can't you believe Jesus? If you can believe what some man or woman tells you, why can't you believe Jesus? Why is it so hard to believe Jesus? Folks, we need to believe God. Hallelujah. We need to rise up and believe God. I feel faith. I feel faith. I must have struck a main wire somewhere. I feel faith. Hallelujah. We should believe Jesus. If I can go up here and believe somebody that's in the medical profession, half the time it lies to you, why come I can't believe Jesus? If I can believe what the president says when he stands up over there, when I know that some of them's cunning, using craftiness just for position, why can't I believe in Jesus? Why can't I accept God's word? Somebody said, well, I do believe God's word. Then God's word said, behold, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. Are you lacking in anything tonight? I said, are you lacking in anything tonight? Are you? If you're lacking in something, then you don't believe the word of God. Jesus said, I've given you all things that pertain to life. What is that? Enough to pay your bills? Enough to keep a good name? Enough to give to church? Is that right? God has given you enough of happiness and peace and joy that your cup should run over. Is that right? Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. I feel good. Hallelujah. Why not? I'm a son of God. I'm living forever. That makes me feel good. Amen. See, I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever without end. Oh, somebody said, don't get a radical. I've already got a radical. Amen. I just can't help it. Every time I think about it, you know, the devil say, he'll whisper to my mind, he'll say, surely you don't believe anything like that. I say, yes, I do. Amen. I believe that I am resurrected from the dead. I am alive forevermore. I believe that I'll live on throughout endless ages. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe I'm a son of God that shall rule with a rod of iron. I believe that. Hallelujah. Somebody said I do too. That must have been Brother Thomas. Amen. I have a liberty, brethren, and I want you to enjoy your liberty. If you are not enjoying it, then if you're under condemnation, something is wrong with you. Why not enjoy your glorious liberties? Let me say just a few things and we'll close out. There is three great strides of life that God has taken humanity through. One of those strides is in the past. We term in the teachings as a covenant or water life. That was with the Jewish people. It's in the past. And the next great stride of God toward the perfection and birth of humanity into a new world was the blood. And that is at last beginning to fade into the past, into the background. Are you listening now? It's beginning to fade away. Now, at this point, there is something else that's coming in view. What is it? The glorious liberties of the sons of God. For the creature itself travaileth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for it also shall be delivered into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. The whole creation groaneth and moaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is something else that's coming in view. What is it? We've been going through a blood age. A war, spilling of blood, trouble, problems, heartaches, woes. Wrecks like the one we saw this afternoon on Highway 78 down here near the bridge. Some of you probably saw it. Cars lined up from, I guess, just about a mile back this way, and I don't know how far this way, and just a conglomeration of a mess down there. Blood, spilling of blood. You follow me? A blood age. A car smashed, burning right there in the middle of the road. Burning up, and a truck off in the field down there. An emergency wagon down there. Fire truck down there. Blood being spilt. A blood age. We've been going through it right here close by. Some of you probably know over what they call the graves. A blood age. We've been going through a blood age. A bloodbath. A baptism of fire burning out the chaff. Isn't that right? But there's something else that's coming into view. What is it? It's the spiritual age. It's the spiritual age. What does that mean? As long as that blood age is here, it means that the blood is on the mercy seat. As long as we are in the Gentile dispensation, it means that the blood is on the mercy seat and that there is a covering of God's glory through grace as it was over Adam and Eve. As long as the age of the Gentiles continue, it means that the blood is still on the mercy seat. Why? Because Satan referred to in the scriptures as the red dragon. He is that life. That perverted life. That life that was gendered by the relation of humanity through the fall in the garden. Under the powers of lust. That is a perverted life. And it's in the bloodstream. And there never was anybody that ever escaped that perverted life. That evil spirit of death except Jesus. Never. And that thing has continued down through the age. And God has took that atoning blood of Jesus, the pure blood, and placed it on the mercy seat there to where he can look at it and there where he can see it. So that every time he sees it, he can remember you and I. And all that's been subject to sin. God has it where he can look at it. But as long as that blood is on the mercy seat, it means that humanity or the Gentile people are in heaven. It means that they are in heaven. Did you know the church world out there, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, the Methodists, all waiting to go to heaven. All out there waiting to go to heaven. They've been in heaven all the time. They're not fixing to go to heaven. God is fixing to cast them out of heaven. They've been up there all the time in the presence of God. People that don't serve God in those churches, they've still been in the presence of God. Satan was in the presence of God. Why? The blood atonement made it so. Lucifer himself, Satan, the red dragon, the blood life, can actually walk and talk and live in an age of grace that's called heaven. Be partakers of foods and benefits, convenience, all down through life since the blood atonement they've done it. And that's what it is. As long as that blood's up there, it represents God's mercy toward the wicked. That means that that blood makes allowance for the red dragon to walk through heaven. Amen. That's right. Come into the presence of God. God said, Satan, from whence comest thou? From going to and fro in the earth. Isn't that right? That blood represents the fact that the red dragon, the blood life, is still under the covering of God and the mercies of God. That's what Aaron did when he went in there and put that blood on the mercy seat. But that is a second dispensational life. That is a grace not unto salvation, but a grace of mercy from God that makes allowance for the just and the unjust to survive until God can weed out everything that belongs to Him. There is no righteousness that is required to live in that age. You can guzzle beer, you can steal, you can rob, you can kill, you can take your neighbor's wife and go back and shout your shoe heels off. As long as that's on the mercy seat, there'll still be mercy. But that is a second means of life. That is not the third heaven. That is not the third heaven. The water is the first heaven. That second heaven is the blood heaven. But that third heaven is the spiritual perspective of God that comes up when that Christ came up out of the grave. That quickening spirit, that first man Adam was made of the blood. But that second man Adam was made a quickening spirit. It's a spiritual world, a spiritual covenant. That day of the blood's just about over. That heaven, that second heaven of God's grace is just about ready to pass away. And there is emerging from the horizon of God a great spiritual life that Satan cannot touch. That blood has been housed within the water. That's right, the pump. It's been housed within the plasma. But there is a spirit that is inside of that blood cell, that blood gene. And that blood cell has to be broken. And that blood gene is broken, that blood cell, out comes the life of God. When the little lamb is laid on the altar in the Old Testament, when it's laid out there without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, to portray the life of Christ, that spirit on the inside has been innocent, and that when that blood gene is broken in that cell, that spirit, that life, immediately goes back to where it came from. Hallelujah. And so then, Israel, as I've said so many times, was under the blood covering of the Old Testament, and that pillar of fire that was over Israel, that symbolized the blood covering, that the life is in the blood. And that baptism of water that they went through in the Red Sea over there, that indicates the dividing asunder to where that cloud of vapor of water could hang up here to bring about that other covenant. And Moses, being up on the mountain, showed forth the covenants. And it was a fire by night, but it was a pillar of mist or cloud by day. It had to do with the spirit, had to do with the blood, had to do with the water. They were all baptized in the water in the Red Sea under Moses. And that pillar of fire followed them as the blood. But that pillar of cloud hanging up there that had to do with that spirit, it was that led them by day. And when Brother Branham went off the scene, it was noted in the spiritual perspective of God that the days of the pillar of fire had passed, that the Gentile age was over, that the blood seal had been broken, and out of it had come the Son of God. The blood and the water breaks, and then comes the child. It is the true fact that there is a new people coming on the scene now. The Gentiles' days are numbered and over, and the blood world is finished, and the blood is about to come off the mercy seat, which means God will never make allowance for them anymore. Neither can the wicked ever come into the presence of God anymore. If you haven't made contact with that holy germ of life on the inside, if you haven't come in contact with God, if you haven't been born of the royal seed of Christ, my brother and sister, when that blood comes off the mercy seat, that means you are at an end. If you don't have that life on the inside, it means that you have come to an end. It means that you'll never be able to reach God when that atoning blood comes off the mercy seat. If you're still in your old carnal mind, your reprobate way of life, your evil, cheating, surmising doings, it means you have forever forsaken God, and that God is withdrawn to where you can never have life anymore. But just as long as that blood is on that mercy seat, if it's 1 hour, 2 hours, I don't know how long Brother Branham spoke of this year being the end, but as long as it's on the mercy seat up there, then it indicates that there is still atonement for your sins. There's still a chance for you to make the crossing. There's still opportunity for you to make the translation. But the minute that God takes it off, it is a finished product. Then there is another people that is coming forth. That people is a spiritual people. That is a spiritual covenant. It is a quickening from the dead. It is a resurrected people that will not need grace. How do you understand what I'm saying? Saints of God does not need grace. Sons of God does not need grace. There's no need for God to give them grace. They're not guilty of sin. They're holy. He that is righteous even as God is righteous. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. You understand what I'm saying? So then they don't need grace. They don't have to have grace. You know why? They're born of grace. Hallelujah. They're the very body of grace himself. Amen. They're the manifested love of God. They're the manifested grace of God. They're the manifested power of God. They're the royal sonship of God. They don't have to have grace. You follow me? So then when that spiritual people come forth, and they are beginning to come forth now, they are a royal generation. They are a royal priesthood. They are a spiritual people that cannot die. They are in heaven. They are equal to the angels. And with the coming forth of this great spiritual people and this great spiritual priesthood, it means that your mother and daddy and brother and sister and neighbor and everyone that's among the Gentile people is at last at the finishing line. That the days of the Gentile is folded up, over and gone. And no grace is left for them. Only the fearful looking for of the judgment of God, the fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries of the great King. Where he said in the parable, because they did not heed to my invitation to the supper, send forth and burn their cities with fire. Bums from out of heaven. And John said, I saw the nations tremble and shake, and I saw the great cities of the world crumble to the ground as the great earthquakes from the mighty bums begin to shake and break the earth open. You understand what I'm saying? This people is here, my friend. This people is in the earth. Those spiritual people are in the earth. They're beginning to recognize their sonship. Like mighty men of thunder, they're beginning to walk across the earth. They're beginning to rise up out of the places in which they've been hid. And they're beginning to declare their sonship and their powers and authorities. And the devils and demons are shaken and beginning to run to look for a hiding place. Amen. They're not interested in houses and lands and cars. They're not interested in frolics and going to the ocean and feeding their belly like the old serpent is. They're not interested in that. You know why? Because they own the lakes, they own the rivers, they own the stars, they own the ocean, they own the earth and the world and the fullness thereof. It belongs to them to start with. Why should they try to buy some little corner of it off in the world somewhere when they own all of it? They're just ready to run the squatters off of it and take it over. Is that right? The time of redemption is here. The purchased possession is here. God's going to reach out. That land grant that was given to the sons of God, God's going to reach out there and run the squatters off of it. That's right. The Gentile people is a bunch of squatters. They don't belong to this world. It don't belong to them either. God made the world to be inhabited, but by the children of God, not by people of evil. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, he said. Hallelujah. Show them spiritual people that don't need grace is fixing to come forth. They're fixing to come forth. So then God will take that blood off of the mercy seat, and there won't be any grace anymore. And the Gentiles will be finished. They will be finished. What a great slaughter. What a great time. That's why there's wrecks and sorrows and heartaches. That's why there's plane crashes. That's why all of these terrible calamities are beginning to befall the people now. Because the grace of God is beginning to lift because of the knowledge and understanding that man has concerning spiritual things. It's required of him now. To him that knoweth to do good, it's required of him. All right, I want you to stand with me. We sang that song, Are You Ready? Are you ready for that great day to come when the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left? Are you ready for that great day to come? Folks, it's time for us to do something. It's time for us to do something. I've been a little bit tired and weary in my body tonight, but I felt like sharing the glad tidings of great joy with you because I feel good in my soul. My soul is burning like a flame of God. Amen. That's the truth. It's burning like a great flame of God, and the devil can't put it out. Hallelujah. I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory. Resurrected from the dead and alive forevermore. Hallelujah. You love him? Hallelujah. I love the ways of God, don't you? How do you feel like you're getting younger all the time? We sang that song, in that land where we'll never grow old. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. I'm over there in that land. Did you know that? Amen. Hallelujah. Over there in that land, feeling younger and younger. Hallelujah. Amen. In that land where we'll never grow old. That reminds me of another proverb that the Lord gave me. You know, a little proverb that says, he that considereth the times and seasons shall someday find himself full of age. But he that trusteth in the Almighty shall renew his youth, and with willingness of heart shall endure life forever. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. In that land where we'll never grow old, he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew his strength. Hallelujah. Mount up with wings like an eagle, run and not we weary. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Can we sing that little chorus, sister? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they'll walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like
than eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they'll walk and shall not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, just teach me, Lord, to wait. Say it more time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, just teach me, Lord, to wait. You love Jesus? How many of you feel that strength of the eagle tonight? The great, big, strong, mighty wings of the eagle. Hallelujah. You know, an eagle different from other birds. When the storms of life begin to blow and the winds begin to moan and howl, and that crushing impact of the storm comes down upon the great eagle, he doesn't run and hide. He stretches his mighty wings out, raises his head up in the heavens, and he hits that storm and rides above it into the high heights of God's glory. Hallelujah, into the resting place to where there's no disturbance. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they'll walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Hallelujah. Have you feel the glorious liberties of the sons of God? You know, I believe that you really do feel it. I believe you really do. I believe I've got some of them out there tonight, Brother Thomas, that really genuinely feels the liberties of the sons of God. Wherever the Spirit is, there is liberty. The glorious liberties of the mighty sons of thunder. Hallelujah, that's what they are. Amen. Jesus said they're the sons of the thunder. The mighty sons of thunder. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Why did he call James and John the sons of thunder? He knows the children of God are the sons of thunder. Ain't nobody else got the thunders but the sons of God. Them sons of thunder. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You say, what do you mean by sons of thunder? I mean, when Jesus met Satan like that eagle that hit that storm, when Jesus met him over there like the hot air and the cold air meeting together, the sons of God pull the sword of the Spirit and stand like mighty men. And that thunder begins to roar as them evil powers and good powers come together. The thunders begin to roar and the heavens break away and the lightning begins to flash. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Hallelujah. During the battle, he cast him out. War in heaven, Michael stood for his people. That great prince. Hallelujah. I feel the liberty of God. I feel the liberty of God. Hallelujah. What a glorious time. What a glorious event.